This is the time of the year when they're always showing Charlie Brown, and Linus has his blanket, and I have my podium. So, just kidding. Well, before we get started, I want to say Merry Christmas to everybody. And secondly, while Mary and I still love living in Texas, we still miss you all deeply and dearly from the bottom of our hearts. And we'll be back in Michigan over the summer. We're going to start getting to Michigan when it's good here and bad in Texas versus coming up here when it's bad in Michigan and good in Texas. So, but as I look out in this room, I see just so many faces that we love dearly, and I see families where we've got 2, 3, and I bet there's families with 4 generations of people that are somehow represented or connected with this place in some way. And that doesn't happen unless men and women fall in love and get married and have children. And those children grow up, they get married, they have children themselves, and this process just goes on and on. And as I reflect on the births of our children, I still have the vivid memory, like I'm sure many fathers especially here have, of our children coming out of the womb into this world. And as our children come into our world, we recognize how frail and defenseless and weak and needy and just these children are. They're like little human beings that you can hold in the palm of your hand, and they're just completely helpless as they come into our world. And we think perhaps about what are these children going to become as they grow up. Who knows? Maybe they're all grown up now and you're still wondering what they're going to become. Or perhaps you're the ones that are all grown up and you're wondering what you're going to become. I think that's a common thing in the world today. One of our sons has a very wide range of options at this point. He brought home a paper from school earlier this year, and on it was a question: I want to be blank when I grow up. And our son wrote the president. Yes, the president. And on the same paper, a few lines down, it was the same question, only asked a different way. I think it said, my dream job would be a Lego designer. So our son has a very wide range of possibilities at this point. And what about the world that our children are born into? Mary is now working as a nurse again, and she takes care of newborn babies. And I'm telling you that a baby born into a modern American hospital gets treated really, really well. Once born, the baby is placed in a very comfortable warmer. They're given the best medical treatment possible. And if there's even a hint that there's anything wrong with the baby, they're whisked away to another part of the hospital where they receive intensive care for children. It's top-notch medical care that we have in this country, and it's not available in some parts of the world today, and it wasn't available in any part of the world when Jesus was born approximately 2,000 years ago. But even with all of the modern comforts that are offered and that we enjoy in this part of the world, no matter how comfortable we make our birthing centers, that's the new name for the maternity ward, no matter how comfortable we make entry into this world, we cannot erase the fact that our world and the world that every child and that every one of us was born into is a very sinful place. Our world has been, it is, and it will continue to be until the Lord makes all things new, a very cold and dangerous and sinful place. And unfortunately, not only is the world sinful, so are we. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. That's James. I know many of you here recognize that. As a child, I attended a church that used liturgy. And in this age when the church can put such an emphasis on being hip and cool and marketing itself as a fun place to be, sometimes we shy away from practices that have been part of the church down through the ages, like using liturgy. And I'll tell you, the good thing about that liturgy is that when you say the same thing week after week after week after week, yeah, it can become rote, but you know what? It's probably something very true that we need to know and understand that is a foundational part of our faith. Our weekly liturgy contained a confessional phrase like this: Lord, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. So this is a foundational truth that we don't want to lose sight of. Not only is the world sinful, so are we. Okay, so what does all of this have to do with Christmas? Well, it's very easy. Christmas is our celebration and remembrance and recognition of the birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was born to deal with the very things that we've just been talking about. That would be our sin, personally, and the sin of the whole world. Let's look at Matthew. I can read if you'd like to join me. It's in Matthew 1, 18 through 21. This is the Christmas story. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph was told, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. How many times in life do we have to just not be afraid when we're looking at and facing an issue that's weighing heavily on our hearts and we don't know where to turn? So the Son of God, so God the Son, grew inside of Mary's womb, and Mary gave birth to him just like any other woman giving birth to any other child. And the Son of God, who existed eternally, he didn't start to exist when he was growing inside of Mary's womb. He existed eternally. He became just like any other child. Frail, defenseless, helpless, dependent, and needy, just like us. Jesus walked just like me, just like you, just like all of us, so that none of us can sit back and say, well, God is just out there somewhere. He's distant. He's, I don't know, wherever NASA looks with their big telescopes. He's way out there. And he doesn't know what's going on in this world or in my life. That cannot be said, because Jesus walked on this planet just like us. He wrapped himself in flesh and blood, and he became just like one of us. That means he can relate to everything that we're going through or can go through. Anything that humanity can experience, he did and can experience. And of course, there's a few things we have to point out, though, that make him unique from us. First, Jesus had no earthly biological father. Remember what we just read. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That means the origin of Jesus, the origin of the child that was growing inside of Mary, was the Holy Spirit, not a human being, not a man. And second, he had no sin. He was perfect. That is, he was without sin. Just reading really quick from Hebrews chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest, this is Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And lastly, probably the most unique feature of Jesus, the whole point of his whole life, is that as we celebrate his birth, we celebrate who he was, we're celebrating the birth of the one who came to deal with and dealt with my sin and your sin and our sin. I'm certain that the world and the people living in it were just as sinful and messed up 2,000 years ago as we all can be today. Every imaginable sin and abomination available to us, except the internet, they didn't have the internet back then, was active and alive in Jesus' world, just like it's active and alive in our world. Just look at the issues of sin that Jesus addresses. Sexual sin, adultery, murder, dishonesty, divorce, how to give, how to receive. I think that all of those issues are relevant today, just like they were 2,000 years ago. And if we're not sure about that, let's go flip through the Yahoo headlines, because this is what we see going on in our world. Only now, it's different for us, because a light has shone in the world, and we can make a choice to walk in that light. That means the darkness of our hearts and the darkness of this world isn't all there is for us right now. Because when Jesus was born, a light, a little light, started to shine in this messed up world and in the hearts of those who will accept him. From Isaiah 9, very quickly, a passage that most of us are familiar with. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. Okay, that was written at or around 750 years before Jesus was born. And if we limit that text, it focuses on Galilee of the Gentiles. But it's important to note that from the very outset, this tells us and it shows us that the Gentiles, that's us, non-Jewish, we get to be part, or we're part of his program. God is not redeeming just Israel. He wants the whole world to be redeemed. A light has shined for the Gentiles as well. But Galilee is kind of a limited place, isn't it? It's other side of the world. So did the light stop shining there? Of course not. That's a rhetorical question. We read on in the Gospel of John and know that Jesus went on, he claimed to be the light of the entire world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, this is later on in his life, he's grown up now and he's in his public ministry. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's face it, if I'm walking down the street and I hear someone claiming to be the Son of God, I know something is wrong with that person. And if you're ever walking down the street and you see me claiming to be the Son of God, you know I have finally fallen off my rocker. So it's not surprising that when the Pharisees, they hear this, they immediately challenge Jesus. Hey, who do you think you are? You're saying you're the Son of God? And Jesus' response, I love. And you can all read it for yourselves later. I'm not going to read it now, but he essentially goes on to tell them, you know what, I'm God. So I have the authority to say these kind of things. It ends with me. I am God, not me. Jesus is saying, I am God. Okay? Would you believe that this baby that we're remembering this morning was God the Son and the light of the world? And if we want to be his followers, then we're living in that light, okay, and we're walking towards it. That means when the Holy Spirit reminds us of sin in our lives, we're saying, I'm walking towards the light. I'm not walking towards the sin. The Spirit of God that lives within us empowers us to walk in the light, not the darkness. Colossians 3, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, or covetousness. Instead, Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. When we come to Christ, we begin to live differently. We're no longer satisfying the sinful cravings of our sinful nature. Now we're thinking about and striving for and building for the things above, the eternal things. Before we move on, let's reflect on something really quick. I can't be the only one in this room who has longed for and continues to long to be with the Lord in heaven. I mean, I know that, this perfect body of mine is going to fail someday, and my life here is going to end, as all of ours are going to end. And I desire to be with the Lord. That's where heaven will be. That's where my sin will be completely removed, and the effect of it will be completely removed, and I'll be just as the Lord originally wanted me to be. And that's how all of us are going to be. I want to be with the Lord in heaven. Yet at the same time, I don't really know what heaven is going to be like. Scripture gives me and us some glimpses and some idea of what heaven will be like, but we don't really know completely. But Jesus did know what it was like, and he left that to come to us. So he moved away from his glory to us so that he could become one of us, so that he could save us. I mentioned earlier that when we first have our kids, we sometimes wonder what they're going to become. I'd be very surprised if any of us received a special message from God concerning the earthly destinies of our children. It's not like God appeared to my parents when I was born and told them that I would grow up and become a Christ follower at the age of 16, get married, have 3 kids, and move to Dallas. But it's quite possible that Mary and Joseph knew what Jesus' destiny was and what he was sent here to do. If they were in tune with and they were knowledgeable and understanding of the Old Testament, they may have had some idea of how Jesus' life was going to turn out. And this is particularly possible because Joseph was told, your son will save his people from their sins. I mean, there was a clue given to Mary and Joseph for what Jesus was going to do. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel of the Lord told Joseph that the child's purpose was to save his people from their sins. And we know that Joseph was called a righteous man. He's called a righteous man in the Scriptures. So he may very well have known exactly how he could have. It's possible that he knew how Jesus' life was going to turn out. This young, little, defenseless baby who can do nothing on his own is going to grow up and save his people from their sins. You may have noticed I keep asking this question, would you believe this or that about Jesus? Would you believe that God sent his son to the earth? Would you believe that God became a man? Would you believe that this child will save his people from their sins? There's a great passage we need to look at that deals with what Jesus became. And it begins with a question that's kind of like that. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then Isaiah goes on to say that this son grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. In case you didn't hear, it was a little hot in Texas this summer. We had, and we're still considered to be in a drought. And because of this, there's parts of Texas where the ground has just dried up and it's become so brittle that cattle ranchers are selling off their herds and farms have folded, and growers, people who grow things out of the ground, they've just seen their businesses just completely dry up. That's because nothing can grow out of dry ground. When Jesus came, Israel was spiritually dead, and they were considered to be a people of dry ground or dry land. They didn't realize it, but unbeknownst to them, a tender root had been planted among them. And that plant, that tender root, was growing. And that this tender shoot is what Jesus is described as, would later announce to those around him that he could give them living water that would satisfy their spiritual thirst and their dry hearts permanently. Notice that Jesus' birth that takes place in the most uncelebrated of manners follows up with his growing up in practically as much of an uncelebrated manner. He's a tender root growing out of dry ground. He's that little, you know, root over in your garden that's growing and you don't think is growing there. And I absolutely love this about God's plan, because it's a reminder to us that God works on his time frame and under his conditions as he wants to do things, not like ours. Even if we don't think God is active in our world and in our lives, if we're seeking him, he is. When I spoke to Art about this Sunday a few months ago, he reminded me it'd be Christmas, so I have to be shorter than usual. And because of that, we're going to move towards the closing. It's really important for us to remember that that Jesus was born. A little baby came into our world who was God. But the crux of his life, the essence of his life, or the reason that he came, was to occur later. Just glancing through Isaiah really quick, in chapter 53, some verses that tell us why he came. "He took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. We considered him smitten or stricken by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Going down a little further, "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." And this passage goes on in a similar manner until the end. Jesus came to pay for our sins. That's why that little baby was born. That's why we're remembering him. This is a Christmas message. So typically the scripture text for a Christmas message is heavy on narrative, in fact, but kind of low on application. I mean, we read about the angels. We read about Mary and Joseph. And this is kind of one of those passages where, hey, this is what happened. This is gospel. This is truth. But when we read them, we might wonder, what do I do with all of this? And as I thought about it, it kind of started to make some sense to me. Because Christmas is more about what God has done than what we have done. Would you believe what God did? Would you believe that he reached out to us and sent us his Son? Would you believe that the Son was the light of the world? Would you believe that this little baby was a sacrificial lamb for your sin and my sin? Would you believe that God sent us a Savior to save us from our sins so that we can eventually go and be with God forever and ever and ever, being completely free from our sin, all of our bad decisions, all of our future bad decisions, all the stresses and worries of this life? We have a great, glorious future waiting for us, and it's all because of Jesus. So sometimes I think we should just sit back and ponder what God has done. And this can run contrary to our human nature, which sometimes is always pressing us to do something, you know, make something happen. So in that respect, I'm just going to challenge us to do two things this morning. First, let's consider that God reached out to us and He provided all that is necessary for us to know Him. Second, we've been reminded that when Jesus came, a light began to shine in this world. And let's walk towards that light, okay? As we move through our lives, let's move towards the light. And that's my only real application that we have right now. We're going to move forward and move on in the worship time here with some songs, and Lance is going to lead us in that respect.